T-E-M-A, transliterated. Yeah, it's the Greek word that stands behind that, that idea. Yeah, judge and see. Yeah. What will the judge be looking for? Matthew chapter 5, verse number 11. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you. That's not often how we think, huh? Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Excuse me, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is a series of 10 scriptures that we'll look at that all hold up this idea of reward. And there are many more, by the way, that would fall into these categories. And so it's so prevalent. One commentator in discussing this said the pores of Scripture bleed with the idea of reward flowing from the living God. And it's really true. He constantly held up this idea of great is your reward. So this would be point number one, Matthew 5, 11 through 12, and that is the joyful acceptance of injustice. The joyful acceptance of injustice. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Great is your reward. So straightforward. I was with the Good News team at the University of Albuquerque. Joel, was that your team?
Yeah
I thought so. And a lady spit on me that day. And she was so disgusted by what we were doing. We offered her a free gift. And we weren't selling it to her, you know? Offered her a free gift, and she was so disgusted. That was a liberal campus, wasn't it? She was so disgusted by what we were doing that she spit. It's amazing. It hit my head like this, and it hit my ear. I didn't even know what was happening at first. It went in my ear and then hit my shirt. It's revolting, right? You know, but the funny thing is I can still remember it all those years ago, that immediately I realized, or when I realized what happened, my immediate response was, praise the Lord. And it's not that we're looking for these things, but I don't experience very much persecution. Do you? I mean, honestly, the first thing that popped into my head was to be counted worthy to suffer even the smallest of things for Jesus Christ. And that's what he's saying, blessed are you. Now, I was as disgusted as anybody by what happened, right? I mean, I'm revolted by that. And yet, it's amazing how, like, I have been called names that I would never repeat. We were witnessing to people that were going from bar to bar one time. It was this night of the year, and we were down there, and there were people that were just drinking in this bar, and they decided that, you know, we don't want to drink in that bar anymore, we want to drink in that bar. And so they'd be walking down, and we would be handing out tracts and stuff. And they started yelling names across the street that I couldn't repeat. And it's the same thing, you know. It's nobody wants to be called these things, and yet any little bit of persecution that we would experience in North America, you just think, boy, praise the Lord. There are times in my life where I would read verses like this, and I would think, who hates me? And I would think, nobody. There's not one person on the planet that hates me. And I realized if I lived more like Christ, then there would be more people that would be upset, you know. And I just was blending in. It wasn't living any different. I had no righteousness that would shine on their wickedness, at least in their mind. So blessed are you when they revile and persecute you. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Same point, the joyful acceptance of injustice. But let's look at Hebrews chapter 10 here. In verse number 32. Hebrews 10:32. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. There's our thought again. Great reward. Suffering leading to... Now, of course, it would be suffering for the sake of Christ, leading to great reward. Do people in North America suffer because of Christ? Do you guys read the news at all? I don't read very much, but I try to take in headlines once in a while. Did you hear about the boy in Texas that was expelled from his school? Did you read that one? That was this last week, wasn't it? It was in the last 2 weeks. I think it was this last week. He made the comment. He had a teacher who would bring up the subject over and over again, and he finally made the comment in class, and it was only to another student he made the comment. He said, I'm a believer. I think he said, I'm a Christian. And he said, I don't believe homosexuality is right. The teacher was furious, sent him to the school, put him into a daily detention, and then they expelled him for 2 days for stating an opinion. I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus. I don't think homosexuality is right. It's coming, right? Persecution is coming. I mean, it little by little. The people that get fired, the people that get held back. I have a friend who was hugely, like by a big gap, was the best master's level geology student at the University of Kansas. But they gave the award to someone else. And at graduation, when they gave the award to someone else, by the way, they gave it to someone else because he's a biblical creationist. And in their mind, that's unacceptable. So they gave it to someone else rather than giving it to him, an award he earned. The other student actually came up to him and said, everybody knows this is your reward. Everybody knows this is your award. And offered it to him, and he turned it down. People do suffer. I counseled with a gentleman. He was in his 60s at Camp Hope in Georgia. You might have heard of that camp. And he had been fired from his job not long before that because his boss came in and said, this is what I want you to tell the customer. He said, I'm sorry, sir, I can't do that. And he said, why? He said, well, I was there. I know what happened. That's not what happened. And the boss said, this is what I want you to tell the customer. And he said, I'm sorry, sir, I can't do that. And so his boss, right on the spot, said, okay, a security guard will come by in 10 minutes. You clean out your desk, and they'll walk you out the front door. You're not very hireable when you're 60, 61 years old, are you? I mean, they want to hire somebody younger, somebody they can train, and then somebody that they can get more years out of. He was telling us that story. And, of course, I didn't say it out loud. I mean, we wanted to pray for him. You rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. But as he told that story at that camp, I just kept thinking, think of the reward. Think of the reward. You give up a job. I mean, I have no idea what he made. I know he's a professional. I mean, he had a good career. But you give up a job that's worth any amount of money. Think of the reward that's waiting for you in eternity, you know? And that's what he's saying. Blessed are you. Great is your reward. He holds it right up there in front of the Christians. One person put it this way. Our cross is the trouble we wouldn't have if we weren't Christians. I thought that was helpful. Bear your cross daily. Our cross is the trouble we wouldn't have if we weren't Christians. You know, I realized in high school, if I just laughed a couple times at the right time, and if I just didn't say anything a couple times at the right time, then I could fit in perfectly, right? I mean, it was very, very easy to not stand out if that was the goal. But then you have nobody that is realizing that you're different. Nobody that is convicted or drawn to Christ because of that. So, the joyful acceptance of injustice. Now, let's go back to Matthew, if you would, to Matthew chapter 6 this time. So when we joyfully accept injustice, the Lord Jesus says, great is your reward. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This would be point number two, financial giving. Financial giving. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. When our friendly government decides to give us all checks for $500, remember when that happened? And our loving elected officials say, we need to give these people money. And they send money out. Whatever we decide to do with that, if we spend it on a toy, that's our reward, right? That's the American way, to spend it on a toy, to do something with it. If we use that for the Lord, great is your reward. Giving is one of the great joys of the Christian life, isn't it? Oh, man. It's the one thing I wrestled with the Lord before going full-time. When I worked hard, when the Lord, by His grace, would grant a measure of success, when I'd bring home a paycheck, all these, I just subtly, it was always subtle, almost unconscious, I had it in my mind, I was in charge of my giving. I could dictate how much we gave, and if we wanted to be generous, we could. And then in going full-time in the Lord's work, it was so hard for me to give that to the Lord and to let go of all of that. And I finally said to the Lord, Lord, if you want me to ever be generous again, it's such a silly thing to say to a generous God, if you ever want me to be generous again, you're going to have to support me in such a way that I can still be generous, you know? And it's such a joy to be able to say that we've been able to be more generous since going full-time than we could before. And it's not because you have boatloads of money. I already mentioned that the Lord gave us a minivan. Well, when the Lord gave us a minivan, now we have two. And one of them is older, but we could give that away, right? I mean, the Lord is just so good in all of these ways. And it just is there in black and white. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures here. Lay up for yourselves treasures there. My dad loved to give. He was a generous man. He called this a 401k. He had a 401k too. But he liked the 401h better. And I guarantee you, today he's glad for everything that he put in his 401h. I watched far too many movies growing up. We watched tons of movies. I watched R-rated Rambo in grade school, and I can still picture it, sadly enough, you know, all these years later. It is sad, the things we put into our minds. And so I'm not recommending this, but perhaps some of you have seen the movie Schindler's List. It was one of the few movies I watched in college. And anyways, it's about World War II, Nazi Germany, and a prisoner of war camp. And at the end, this man named Schindler was used... He did it all secretly, but he was buying Jews, literally, and he was trying to do it so that he could set them free, but of course he didn't tell the Nazis that. And so he's buying Jews, and he told the Nazis he was going to use them as a slave force, but really he was just smuggling them out of there, and he got lists and lists and lists, it's called Schindler's List, of names, and he would get those people and load them onto trains and get them off to safety, but he couldn't save everybody, right? But he was so brokenhearted over what was happening that he was getting as many as he could. And the end of the movie, I don't think I'll ever forget it, he pulls a pen out of his pocket and he says, I wonder how many I could have gotten for that. And then he pulls something out and he says, I wonder how many I could have gotten for that. And it's just a movie, and I'm not recommending it, but I'm just saying it was a time in history. And it's just a movie where a man recognizes the value of eternal souls, right? And when we think about the way Jesus Christ lived and the way He died and what He valued, and then you read verses like this, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. That is saying don't live the American dream, right? Don't live your lives for the same things that our unsaved neighbors are living their lives for. Don't have the same goals and ambitions. Don't be delighted in the same things. Don't pursue the same things. Don't live for these things, right? Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. We have the infinite value of every eternal soul that we're surrounded by so constantly, and they're one breath and one heartbeat from spending eternity in the lake of fire. And they need, how are they here without a preacher, right? Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. I told you that story about Stephanie. What a joy. What a joy to be involved in seeing eternal souls reconciled to a living God. I would joyfully take the gift of evangelism if the Lord gave it to me. I'm not a gifted evangelist. But boy, if we're like Christ, then we'll weep over a lost people, right? I mean, he wept over lost people. And so it's not just gifted evangelists that would weep over lost people. It's people that see like Christ and think like Christ, feel like Christ, and then hence they end up acting like Jesus Christ. So lay up your treasures in heaven, not your treasures here. The Lord might really speak to people. We live in a society where that's a message that would preach today, wouldn't it? $1 million vacation homes, and I mean every different kind of toy that we could pour into the work of God, that we could, you know, maybe he would have us keep these things and use them for the Lord, or maybe he would have this sell these things or give these things away or pour it out at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there he is. That's what he says. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Great is your reward. Okay, point number three. Let's go to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verse number 35. This is a verse that you'll recognize. It's a wonderful verse. Matthew 25, 35. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick, or in prison, or come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Tremendous concept in the Word of God. What a privilege. Jesus Christ is not physically on the earth, right? So if we want to bow at the feet of Jesus Christ, how do we do that? If we want to hug, and again, I mean that very reverently, if we want to hug, if we want to love the Lord Jesus Christ, if we want to somehow do an act of kindness to the Lord Jesus Christ, how do we do that? Well, it's so simple, isn't it? Love a Christian. Visit a Christian. Help somebody that can't repay you. Bless them. And the Lord Jesus takes it as anything you do for one of his people, he takes it as if you're doing to him. That's one of the best blank checks that I can find in the Word of God. What a privilege. And it also makes it worthwhile, doesn't it? Have you ever tried to love somebody that's really hard to love? Have you ever tried to love somebody that's just criticizing you the whole time that you're trying to love them? It's hard, isn't it? You feel at times, and it's probably because I'm weak. I mean, but you feel at times like maybe it's not worth it. And then not that you even consciously think that, but then you think of these verses and you think, well, you know, it is worth it. And the more that they do to make it hard, the greater your reward is for doing it, right? You love people that aren't loving you back. You love them on behalf of Jesus Christ. You love them while they criticize you. I mean, whatever it is, anything we do in the name of Jesus Christ, great is your reward. I have this as point number three, and I wrote down hospitality. It could be applied in many ways. Hospitality. Now, we already read Luke 14, so I won't go back there, but that's the reference, Luke 14, 12 through 14, where he says you'll be repaid. That's the word the New King James uses, repaid, at the resurrection of the just. Anything we do. Just a brief little comment about hospitality. Housing people, feeding people, using your home to glorify God. The assembly in Topeka, Kansas was built on the ministry of hospitality. I don't know how familiar, I mean, some of you have heard me talk some about it, but by the grace of God, we've gone in just a little over a decade from 15 people to about 115 people in the assembly. We've seen great blessing in the assembly. We continue to see great blessing in the assembly. And I don't want to be overly simplistic, but if you've lived it, if you've been there, like you can see, the assembly was built on hospitality. People coming into each other's homes, people loving each other, taking care of each other, helping each other. I mean, it was built on this ministry of hospitality. I don't know where people got this question, but it seems like a lot of people, as you travel around, will say, what's the most fruitful ministry that you've seen in the past 10 years? And I think they're just looking for, well, what's the Lord doing, or what could we do? But a lot of people ask that question. And without any hesitation, I've said for years now, hospitality, without any hesitation. The Lord uses it in such huge, huge ways. We have two very fruitful, zealous, dedicated young families that decided to stay in Topeka because of hospitality. They came through, they were given a place to sleep, they were fed, they were, you know, whatever. And they thought, hey, this is the place, this is a place that we would like to raise a family. And so they stayed. I just don't know how I could overemphasize that. The importance of hospitality. And the Lord puts it this way. Anything, you know, when I was sick, you visited me. When I was naked, you clothed me. I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. It's a beautiful example of hospitality. If you don't own a home yet, I would encourage you to go ahead and be hospitable. When I was in high school, a bean burrito at Taco Bell cost 59 cents. And here we are all these years later, and a bean burrito at Taco Bell is 89 cents. And so, you know, if you have $5, you know, and you know somebody that likes bean burritos, then you can take them out and have a perfectly satisfying lunch at Taco Bell. I would encourage you to just say to the Lord, I want to be like you. I want to be hospitable. And I guarantee you, He'll meet you right where you are and make ways for you to be hospitable. But what a privilege that the Lord takes it like we're offering it to Him. Point number four. Spiritual discipline. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 5. Thinking of spiritual disciplines, the Lord Jesus says this. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. But when you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask Him. And then, of course, He goes on to give a model prayer. So, spiritual disciplines. Does anybody find it hard to pray? There's a labor to prayer, isn't there? And yet, at the same time, prayer is one of the most joyful privileges of the Christian life. To be able to pray and ask the living God for something and then see the hand of the living God reach down from the heavens and do something that only the living God can do. Isn't that one of the most joyful things ever in the Christian life? But there's a labor to it that's very real, laboring in prayer. And so the Lord says, I remember in Bible college, someone came up to me one time and said, do you pray more in public or in private? I thought, wow, I'd never even heard that question before. And my honest answer at that point, and my heart wasn't wrong. I wasn't praying like the hypocrites. But what was pointed out to me was that a public prayer life should flow out of a private consecrated prayer life. And I was out of balance, right? All I was doing is trying to serve the Lord and honor the Lord. And so I would pray in student government meetings. I would pray at the local assembly, you know. But I realized I didn't have that intimate prayer life that is being described here in this passage. So when you pray, go into your closet, shut your door, pray to your Father in the secret place, and He says, He will reward you openly. So alms, prayer, fasting, if we wanted to look at a broader scope in the Scripture, discipline in the Word of God, service, evangelism, discipline in the local assembly, attending the meetings of the local assembly, all of these things would fall in this category. Faithfulness to the Lord. Have you ever caught somebody praying? That's always fun. I was in Ireland and I walked into this gentleman's home, and he's a wonderful gentleman. He's such a servant of the Lord. And Mike Atwood, who I think you guys know, went into the same home not long ago, and he asked his wife, "Where's Michael?" And she said, "He's back in his study." And so Mike walked back to the study and he looked in the window. And there was Michael on his knees before the Lord, you know, praying in the secret place. A great example. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Okay, number five. Faithfulness at work. Faithfulness at work. This one I've had a great burden for lately that I very much would think is from the Lord. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 22. Servants, this would be like modern day employees. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward, there's our key phrase again, of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for the wrong which he has done, and there is no partiality. If you do wrong, you'll be repaid. Do you believe that? We don't always think that way, do we? We just think, well, I'm forgiven, right? Oh, I shouldn't have done that, but I'm forgiven. And yet, right there, he who does wrong will be repaid for the wrong which he has done. There's no partiality. You will receive the reward. Faithfulness at work. The workplace is currently, in my estimation, the number one opportunity that the people of God have in North America to rub shoulders with unbelievers. Would you agree with that? Typically, in a local assembly, the relationships that the believers have with unbelievers in the community are by far the greatest in the workplace. I think I'm preaching to the choir, right? I mean, I think that I'm standing in an assembly that was largely built through the workplace. Is that true? Yeah. And so, you know, but still to this day, I've had a great burden for this. Oftentimes when we talk about evangelism, a lot of times the conclusion is, boy, I just need to work less. Or, boy, I need to go start a new ministry in the local assembly. Or, you know, oftentimes that's what we think. When I think a lot of times we're not taking advantage of the tremendous opportunity that the workplace affords. I had the privilege of being on my knees with one of our elders years ago in his spare bedroom. And it's the only time that I can remember him ever crying. We're just praying on our knees before the Lord. And then this gentleman, his name is Bruce, weeping before the Lord, he says, this is a humble man. He's an elder in our meeting. He says, Lord, I don't know how you could use somebody like me to reach the lost. But would you please use me to reach lost people for the Lord Jesus Christ? And 2 weeks later, a guy named Jeff came up to Bruce at work. It was the first time they'd worked together in the 5 or 6 years that they'd been in the company. And he said, you know people mock you at this company. And Bruce smiled and he said, yeah, I know. He said, you know they make fun of you because you won't let them hang up certain kinds of posters on the wall, in the trailer, on your jobs. And he said, I know. He said, you know they make fun of you because you won't let them steal even a nail from another, like you make them drive back to get the right thing. He said, yeah, I know. And then he says, you know, I'm sick of sin. I've been in and out of prison and I'm just sick of sin. Can you help me find God? And so they work a half day on Friday. They go out. They have this great conversation. He points them to an evangelistic Bible study. 2 months later, Jeff accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. He went home that night and led his wife to Christ. And I mean, all this fruit, you know, comes from one humble man just saying, and he meant it. I know him. He meant it. I don't know how you could use me. Like, he considers himself not an evangelist. That's by far the most of us, right? We're not gifted evangelists. The work of evangelism was always meant to be done by non-gifted evangelists, right? The evangelists are just supposed to, of course they do the work, but they're just supposed to train us and motivate us to be out there doing this work. It was always supposed to be done by the saints. It's just such a privilege to watch the Lord use it. And I consider this now, right now, to be the number one best opportunity that we currently have on a week-to-week basis for reaching people for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says it right there, do it unto the Lord, and it says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance. So faithfulness at work. Now I'd like to take just a second to ask the question, what about when you blow it? Have you ever blown it? You like me? It's not a joyful thing. Growing up, I had to go to one of my bosses and say, I sinned against God and I sinned against you, and I came to tell you and to ask you to forgive me. That was a hard thing to do. I know Steve Price well enough. He was here last year, right? I know Steve well enough to know that he wouldn't mind. I've heard him tell the story several times publicly. In his ER, at one point, he blew it. And he thought, even before the Lord, he thought, Lord, do I have to switch jobs so that I can be a testimony again? Have you ever felt like that? I felt like that. You know? Oh, I blew it. What about when you blow it? What do? You be a good testimony of what to do when you blow it. Right? And I mean, I know it seems funny, but even in that, you do the right thing. You humble yourself. You go in and confess your false motivation, your sin, whatever it was, you confess it. And so even in that, you make it right. Now, I know it takes wisdom to know, like, when do you confess and who do you confess to and all the rest of it. And I know the Lord will give you wisdom as you seek Him. But isn't God good that even after we blow it, the Lord can use us? It's just such a joy. Yeah. I sin against you, I sin against God. So faithfulness at work. That's so important. I have kind of I don't know a better way to say it, but I have a holy envy for those that still have this opportunity, you know, day by day, week by week, to rub shoulders with lost people. What a privilege to represent Jesus Christ. And I know it's a burden. I mean, I know that, that there are many, many difficulties as well. But what a privilege to represent Jesus Christ to a lost world. What a joy to have our job description be to adorn the doctrine of Jesus Christ. I used to say in my young 20s, I would say, I don't want to spend my life selling paper. That's what I did from 22 to 30. I don't want to spend my life selling paper. It's all going to burn anyways. What difference does it make? You know? And I wholeheartedly believed at that point things that I had been taught. Like, don't spend your life doing that which an unbeliever can do just as well. Which kind of makes you think, oh, well, every Christian that really loves the Lord ought to be in full-time ministry, right? And I just thought, yeah, amen, amen, you know. What I realized eventually is those 8 years of being a salesman, those 8 years of representing Jesus Christ, first and foremost, I needed the discipline of that. I needed desperately to grow up during those times. But also, what a privilege. An unbeliever can't represent Jesus Christ to the 150 customers that the Lord has given you, right? I mean, it's the number one best opportunity that we have in the North American church for the daily rubbing shoulders with unbelievers. It's what our society does, right? I mean, if we're looking for ways to find them, well, that's where they are Monday through Friday, 8 to 5. They're in the workplace. And so those of you that have been placed in those places by the living God, what a privilege to be able to adorn the doctrine of Jesus Christ. So faithfulness at work. And boy, I encourage you, if you've blown your testimony, boy, I've blown my testimony. I mean, I'm not making light of it, but I'm saying, you know, let's make it right, and boy, the Lord can continue to use you. What a joy. What a privilege to have a forgiving God. Okay, point number 6. Let's go to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse number 27. But I say to you, Luke 6:27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on this one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. that has something to say with how for how we lend things, doesn't it? Have you ever been upset at somebody because you lent them something and it didn't come back? Give to everyone who asks, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is it to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. There's our key phrase. And you will be sons of the Highest. That means you'll be like God. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. I have this written down as loving the difficult. Loving the difficult. When you loan something and they don't treat your tool the right way. You loan something and you don't get it back. Whatever it is, loving the difficult. Everybody loans to people to get something back. Everybody does that. But it's like God when you love like God, loan like God, give like God. Very often we'll say things like, Lord, I want to be godly. And then the Lord will put somebody in our life and we'll say, Lord, take the thorn away. And the Lord uses these things to glorify his name and to refine us. So, okay, point number 7, doctrinal purity. Doctrinal purity. Let's go to 2 John, if you would. We just have a few more points here. Doctrinal purity, 2 John. Second John, verse number 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things which we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. So do not receive them into your house. That's hospitality for false teachers. Don't help them on your way. Don't use your home to allow them. You know. And then it also says don't greet them. Have nothing to do with them. No fellowship. Don't greet them. It takes wisdom to apply that, doesn't it? Like, where's the line where you're trying to reach them? And then where's the line where you're opposing the false teachers? I'm not going to discuss that at length during this message, but it takes wisdom to apply those things. But what we have very clearly is when people are denying the true doctrine of Jesus Christ, and they're going around as false teachers denying that, it says, don't receive them into your house, don't greet them. I mean, it's just straightforward, black and white. Have nothing to do with supporting those people. Don't even bid them Godspeed. So, doctrinal purity. Now, I'll just read you this. A friend pointed this out a little while ago, and I love this verse. Jeremiah 15:19. Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you... If you utter what is precious and not what is worthless, you shall be as my mouth. Isn't that good? If you utter what is precious and not what is worthless, you shall be as my mouth. Speaking of us, speaking on behalf of the living God. Boy, when people ask us questions, it's important that we answer correctly, isn't it? Doctrinal purity. We are representing Jesus Christ. If you utter what is precious and not what is worthless, you shall be as my mouth. So doctrinal purity. Great is your reward. You shall receive a full reward, it says in verse 8. Okay, number 8. Investing in people. Investing in people. Back to 1 Corinthians 3, if you would. First Corinthians chapter 3. verse number 6. I'm just going to cover these last couple quickly, just so you have them in your notes. Investing in people. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 6. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward. There's our key word again. According to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. So the whole idea is investing in people, laboring amongst the people of God, and laboring amongst the lost. Investing in people. You'll receive a reward. Notice that little phrase, according to your labor. So how much reward do you want? Do you want a full reward? That's a godly thing to want a full reward, isn't it? For the glory of Jesus Christ. You don't have to turn here, but this is one of the more encouraging verses that I can think of. And it's in the same context. You can jot down in your notes if you want. Daniel chapter 12 and verse number 3. I just love this verse. It says this. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Isn't that beautiful? Those who turn many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever and ever. What a privilege. What a beautiful way to talk about reward for investing in people. Point number 9. Looking for Christ's coming. Looking for Christ's coming. If you want to turn 2 Timothy chapter 4, I'm happy to read it to you as well. 2 Timothy chapter 4 in verse number 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Reward for being a person that looks for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, point number 10 is kind of like point number 1, acceptance of suffering. I mean it almost more generically. Point number 1 was the joyful acceptance of injustice. That's when people revile you or speak harshly about you or persecute you. And this one is the acceptance of any suffering in the will of God. You can just jot down 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 20 and 21. Acceptance of suffering. I know we've been going for a little while here. I just want to close with this. My mother-in-law sent me this some time ago, and I just want to read it to you. By and by, when I look on his face, beautiful face, thorn-shadowed face, by and by, when I look on his face, I'll wish I had given him more. More, so much more. More of my life than I ever gave before. By and by, when I look on his face, I'll wish I had given him more. By and by, when he holds out his hands, welcoming hands, nail-pierced hands. By and by, when he holds out his hands, I'll wish I had given him more. More, so much more. More of my heart than I e'er gave before. By and by, when he holds out his hands, I'll wish I had given him more. Can you imagine that? By and by, when I kneel at his feet, beautiful feet, nail-riven feet. By and by, when I kneel at his feet, I'll wish I had given him more. More, so much more. More of my heart than I e'er gave before. By and by, when I kneel at his feet, I'll wish I had given him more. Do you agree with that? 36 years old. I'm further down the road than I was 20 years ago. And yet I read things like that, and I know that that's true, you know? When I see him, I know. When I see him, I will wish that I would have given him more. Well, this whole list of 10 things that we just discussed, this is what he said repeatedly over and over, great will be your reward. The joyful acceptance of injustice, financial giving, hospitality, spiritual discipline, faithfulness at work, loving the difficult, doctrinal purity, investing in people, looking for Christ's coming, acceptance of suffering. And those are just general categories. The scripture bleeds with the thought of the reward from Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word one more time today. We thank you, Father, for the lists that you have recorded in your word that are there if we'll simply look for them. One simple word study, typing the word reward into Bible software, and up pops all of these verses where you have said, great is your reward if you live like this. Great is your reward if you do this. Father, we just ask at the end of our time of study for the day that one more time that you would show us where our lives aren't matching up with these things. Father, show us how we can give more than we're currently giving and lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Father, show us, please, how we can be a wonderful testimony, perhaps a brighter testimony in the workplace. Father, for those in this room that have blown it at times, Lord, please encourage them that you don't have any perfect followers that you're seeking to use for the glory of your Son. They're all weak. They're all were the weak and worthless things of the world. And you've chosen us to shame the wise. Father, we pray that you would just work in the bride of Christ, that Jesus Christ would get far more glory from the Christians than what he's currently getting from our lives. Father, we just want to tell you that we love your Son. What an amazing, unspeakable privilege to be able to honor Jesus Christ on this earth. And that you've given us so much information, at times it's hard to wade through, Lord. You've told us everything that we need. And we know someday, as stewards, we're going to give an account. We pray, Father, I pray, for every one of my brothers and sisters in this room, that they'll be able to give an account with joy. Lord, I don't know what they're wrestling with. I don't know what they're struggling with. Some are probably very likely struggling with sin. Some are struggling with entanglements. Some are struggling in their marriages. Some are very tempted not to submit to authority. Lord, whatever it is, Father, please encourage your people that it's worth it. Don't ever let us lose sight of the fact that we will be so glad when we look into his face for everything that was done for him. And we'll be ashamed of the opportunities that were missed. Lord, the Apostle Paul looked forward to the judgment seat of Christ with great joy. And we pray that each one of our lives in this room would be lived in such a way that we would have that exact same feeling when we think about the judgment seat of Christ. Help us to echo the Apostle Paul and to say, knowing the terror of the Lord, we thus persuade men. Father, we pray that you would help us to have that holy, reverential awe and fear of the living God and how you are worthy of the glory from our lives. Lord, we just commit ourselves to you. You can take the word of God and bring about biblical change. Lord, we're joyful knowing that you will accomplish what you put your mind to. We pray all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
One more prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the many that have been able to make it to this conference today. We pray that many will be able to stay over for tomorrow, but those who can't would be safely brought home. And we just give you thanks for your Son, our Lord, Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.